I had to shorten the title. It wasn't fitting on places. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to open up to our text verses. Open up to Proverbs in chapter 3. Proverbs in chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. Read down to verse 10, which is our text verses concerning this particular topic. And this is a separate topic than what we preached this morning, as we've been following suit the past several weeks. Now, when you get to Proverbs chapter 3, if you're willing and able to tonight, I ask you to stand for the honor of the reading of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3, and our text verses being verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Father in heaven, again, we come to you this evening. We ask you to dwell amongst us tonight. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would intervene in a mighty way in our lives. Dear God, that you'd speak directly to our souls this evening. I pray that we make decisions tonight, dear God, in such a way, dear Father, that the name of Christ would be exalted and be lifted up. And Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of the Word tonight to our hearts and our ears. We pray, Father, we're attentive. We ask you, dear Lord, to make a difference in each and every one of our lives tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing, guys. Please be seated, if you will, tonight. As I mentioned this morning, we're entering into the final two sermons of this series titled Having a Fruitful Life of Contentment. And thus far, what we've seen, in order to have such a life, to have a fruitful life of contentment tonight, there's two foundational principles that we saw initially. The first thing that we saw is that we must understand that the ultimate truth, that the Word of God must be the ultimate truth to our heart. And then we also saw that the Word of God must be treasured to our soul. Those are the two foundational principles of having a fruitful life of contentment. The next one we saw was that we must trust God Himself. In order to trust God Himself, to trust God, beloved, we need to understand that the Word of God must be treasured in our heart. That the Word of God must be truth to us. That the Bible must be our sole authority for faith and practice in all that we do and we say. We've seen, and we're going to see under this idea of trusting God Himself, that there's four practical areas of principles that we need to apply if we want the blessings of having a fruitful life, of having a life filled with contentment. And by the way, a person cannot have a fruitful life of contentment outside of the Lord. They may find pleasing, they may find happiness. Would you rather have joy in your life, or would you rather have happiness in your life? Well, obviously I would hope it will be joy. Happiness is always determined upon what is happening. Joy is determined about what you're trusting in and who you're trusting in. You know, we've spoken about trust for the past 2 weeks, and we've spoken about it pretty heavily, but I want you to think about something. Imagine you being a person that was sick, maybe nigh unto death, and yet there's a medication that would make you feel better. It would take away the sickness. It would extend your life. Imagine that you're having a conversation like this with your physician. And you spoke to the physician. You say, "Well, doctor, listen, I may be dead by tomorrow." And the doc says, "Listen, you got the medication. I'm not going to charge you anything for it. You just got to take the medication when you feel bad. You'll be fine. If you feel bad in 2 days, take the medication. You'll be fine." And then you say back to him, "But I may be dead by tomorrow." "Well, then take the medication by tomorrow then. And then, you know, maybe you'll live." And then you may say to him, "But I may die tonight." And the physician turns to you and say, "Well, when do you propose that you should take the medication?" And your reply is, "Well, I was hoping you were going to tell me straight away, immediately." Well, obviously the physician would say, "Well, of course, if this medication is going to save your life, it's going to heal your sickness, then take the medication and take it now and take it today. Why wait until you get sick? Why wait until 2 and 3 days to take that medication if it's there for your benefit. So my question to us and how we look at it in the spiritual realm is, why do we wait so often to trust God? Why do we wait until things get bad, till things get down, till things slow down? Why do we wait until we have to trust Him? Why don't we just trust Him immediately? You see, in the past couple of weeks, we saw that we need to trust God with our time. Each and every one of us are granted 24 hours a day, just like every other soul on the planet. And we are to trust the Lord. When we trust the Lord with our time, somehow, some way, we're able to accomplish the things that we need to within the hours that we have been given. God Himself is the greatest time giver. He is the ultimate time giver. And in reality, the time that He's given us, none of it is ours. It's all His. And the Lord wants us to use it in the right way. Matter of fact, this is what Job said. Job said, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Beloved, all the time is His anyway, and we must trust Him with it and serve Him with gladness. Not only are we to trust God with our time, but we heard, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, we heard that we need to trust God with our talent. No matter what ability you have or think you don't have, there's a talent the Lord has given each and every one of us. Every person in this world has some type of talent, one to use for Him, to please Him in all ways. So we need to trust Him with the talent that God has given us, that we can take and put our foot forward and step out there by faith, trusting Him with the talent that He's given us. There's two more areas, guys, that we need to look at under the idea of trusting God. We're going to do one today. We'll have one tonight, then one next week, and then this series will be done and over with. We'll close the books on this multiple sermon series, and then I hope and pray, just because we close the books on it, that you don't close your heart on it. You know, the topics that I'm going to cover tonight and then next week, one of them, I guarantee you, is the most hardest, it's the most difficult topic to get through someone's head. It's the most difficult topic for preachers to preach on, and it's the most difficult topic for people to make that change in their life. Now, we're not talking about that one. We're going to end the series on that one. Tonight, we're going to talk about a particular point under trusting God. Sadly enough, I believe most people today often overlook. I think they think about it the very least. So remember, if you're going to trust the Lord, you're going to have to trust Him through the Holy Scriptures. We have nothing else in this world today to allow us to put our faith and trust in other than the Scriptures that He has given us personally. So I'm going to ask you this tonight. How much do you trust God today? I mean, we did this little test on Wednesday night during the Wednesday night Bible study, and so I'll do it again here tonight. Do you believe that you're saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is written in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life"? Do you believe what the Bible says in Acts 16, verse 31? "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Do you believe that tonight? You're here tonight and you're saved and born again. You have to believe that. If you're here tonight and you are saved by the blood of Christ, you believe that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe the Lord's coming back to take His bride home? As it is written in the Scriptures, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Do you believe that tonight? So why do you suppose it's so easy to trust the Lord in something that we cannot see, something we've never experienced, something that we know very little about, and yet we find it so difficult to trust Him with what we can see, our time and our talents? Why is it so difficult to trust God with that which He's given us already? Things that we see every day. It may be for that very reason alone. It may be because we live in the midst of these things. We live in the midst of a 24-hour day. We live in the midst with our own abilities that God has granted us with. And we live in the midst of those things, and maybe we just don't want to let go. But the very same Scriptures that tells you tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven, to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to have eternal life, the very same book that tells you that He's coming back to take you home one day and forever we will be with the Lord, the very same book that's saying that is the very same book that tells that we need to trust God with our time, trust Him with our talent, and thirdly tonight, to trust Him with our testimony. Trust him with our testimony. Click. You clicked it, right? I'm sorry. Man, that's big tonight, isn't it? Wow. I was looking at it going, what in the world's that? Read the scripture from the screen with me. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Man, I can't get over how big that is tonight. And that's like a billboard on the highway. The conversation that we're looking at, the word that we're looking at in conversation, this is the very point. This is the one thing that we think so little about. I believe we are concerned about our time in this world. I believe we are concerned about our talent. I believe we think about those things. But I think our testimony is something that kind of slips our mind at times. And the word conversation that you see there in Philippians 1:27 that is so hugely on the screen tonight, it's something that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we live in this world today. It's something that is exercised in all that we do. We use the word conversation as if we are something about having a conversation, conversing with one another. But that's not what the word conversation, biblically speaking, is talking about. Take your Bibles, if we will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. This is what the Bible says. I'll get out of 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you what the Bible says. There you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12 says this. It says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, for we have our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. Paul says here, by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world. By the grace of God. Have you ever thought about what that's like? Have you ever thought about what it means that we have our conversation in the world? It's not talking about, when it says the conversation, it's not talking about speech or communication. It's talking about our life. It means to abide in where we live. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, you read it from the screen. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We see the same word that is used, translated abode and abide in this conversation here. We see it translated in Hebrews 13:18 as to live honestly. Webster defines conversation as the general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially in respects of morals. Beloved, as a Christian, we must think on these things. And I think we forget about them many a times. We need to know how we ought to behave ourselves as Christians in the house of God, in society. You see, it's the grace of God that allows you and I to have this conversation in the world. It's the grace of God that allows us to have this testimony in the world that we live in. Our conversation should be characteristic of what Christianity is. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. I wanted to see how big that one was, but it wasn't as big. Guys, we live in a world today of convenience. If we were to really and truly be honest with one another, we don't live in a world today of conviction. We live in one of convenience. Fast food, the quicker we can do something, the better it is. And so often, we're trying to go from point A to point B. We forget about what testimony we're leaving, what conversation we have in this life. Christians today have a tendency to live more like the world than to live what Christ had set an example for. There's too many today, and I'm going to speak about Christians tonight. I'm not going to speak about anything else. I'm saved and I'm born again, and I'm speaking to myself tonight. There's too many today that claim to be Christians that, number one, they're just critical. They're just critical. there are people in this world today, they're going to find something wrong with everything and everyone and everywhere. And friend, you can highlight every fault known to man, but all that will produce is the same spirit of those that are around you. Did you ever notice something that negativity is like a magnet? Negative people draw negative people. James said this. James says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." Some people in this world, they just draw out the worst side of other people. Some people in this world today, they're like magnets, and they just pull negativity from other people's. Negativity, guys, a critical spirit, is contagious, and many times it should be repulsive, but you find someone that's always criticizing everything. And you know what happened? Let's just hypothetically say this. Let's just say you got a room of, say, 20 people, and one person is critical about everything, and they're just negative about everything. You'll start to find out who else in that room are coming from the same arena, because they'll start getting close to one another, getting closer. You know, before you know it, they're communicating with one another. They're talking. That's how negativity breeds. It grows in power. It draws out a negative spirit that is in someone else's life, and it gains and it grows in numerics. Most of the time, those who are inherently not negative, they're positive people, they'll push themselves away, and they'll get away from those that are just critical of everything. Guys, look, here's the reality. If you want to, you can find something negative in everything. If you're looking for it, you're going to find it. There's something negative in this world. There's a multi-billion pound industry today that is very good at that, called the news media. If, you know, they could report things that are good. They could report things that are positive. Those things are there, but they'd rather report things that are negative and critical. Not only do we find that critical spirit is out there today in people's testimony, but we also see that there's a condemning spirit that they have. Now, Paul said this in Hebrews 13:5. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Beloved, a condemning conversation or a condemning behavior is a covetous spirit. Constantly condemning those that are around them, and maybe other Christians or other people, whatever. I mean, I've heard people condemn other people just for the sake of what that person, you know, bought or sold or whatever, or what they attained. Critical condemning spirit, point number three, is counterproductive. Paul says unto Timothy by inspiration, saying in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." As a Christian, as a believer tonight, in order to have the title of what a Christian is, we are to be an example in word and in deed. Not just in word, not just in deed, but both, my friend. I mean, just think about it. If we were to put the thought upon the measuring rod of common sense, put this thought upon the measuring rod of common sense, the critical, condemning, counterproductive Christian is not operating in the spirit of the new man. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. I mean, people may do a load of good in this world today. People may have good intentions. They have good thoughts. But the conversation is where we're going to be judged. If we had intentions to do the right thing, but yet our conversation, our behavior was contradictory to Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners." Imagine that with me today. Imagine what your testimony can do. One of the things that we always taught, both in business and in church and in preaching and just in life, is that more things are caught than are taught. You ever heard that saying before? More things are caught than are taught. You don't have baseball here. There's a few people who play baseball, but it is. You know, more things are caught than are taught. More things are accomplished when people watch you and see what you're doing than the words that you say. As a matter of fact, you know. Even the studies on that, people remember 55% of what they see and only 18% of what they hear. Now imagine that. I don't even know the amount of hours that I put into this sermon and this series. And to think that you're only going to retain at best 18% of it, that's depressing, man. I'm telling you. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I want to try to find the 18%. We'll hit that thing, go get chicken, right? And Maybe that's not true, I don't know. There's people in this world today, they seek opportunity to disagree. They like to debate. They like to downgrade others. And that's both in and out of churches. We understand that. But the reality is this. What we do is going to be remembered 9 times out of 10 more than what we say. How we live it. How we act, and a lot of times how we react. I mean, you know, there's been several opportunities over the past couple of years that I was placed in situations that I wanted to react and really wanted to react. And I had to swallow my pride and take a step back and just say, just let it go and let the Lord take it. D.L. Moody was known to destroy the King's English. When he came over to Great Britain to preach, he was mocked out by much of the high church, and he was mocked out by people that came over here because they just said he destroyed the King's English. Now, here's the thing. I've read many of D.L. Moody's sermons and the things that he's written, and if they considered he was destroying the King's English, my soul, I'd hate to see what in the world they say about me. But because of his godly life and his uninhibited faith in the Lord, he accomplished great things. Guys, remember this, if you remember anything at all. Our life is like is underneath a not only a microscope, but a magnifying glass. People are looking at you. People are looking at me. And they're waiting and they're watching. I tell you, I wasn't going to say this. I'm going to go ahead and say it. And he's probably going to kill me when I get home, but I'm going to say it anyway. David, one of the guys David been working for here as of late, came to me the other week. And you know, you wonder. I mean, you wonder. Your kid's 18 years old now, and you wonder, you know, what type of raising they retain when they get older. You hope and pray that it's good. You never know. But he came to me and he said, "You know what, man?" He said, "David's a joy to work with." He goes, "Everybody that works with him, everyone that works with him, they phone me up and they say, 'Thank you so much for letting David work with us today. He's just doing a tremendous job.'" And he went on to tell me about the mindset and the area that they work. And he made this comment. He goes, "You know what? He'll walk into a room and he looks and he finds something that needs to be done and he does it." He goes, "And many guys that are on the job force, a lot of times they just, in all fairness, if it's not in their job description, they just won't do it. And they'll tell you, 'No, it's not my job description. I'm not going to do that.'" And he said, "David doesn't do this. He goes and goes to work." He broke a window the other day. And so he texted the guy and he said, "Hey, listen, I broke a window. How much do I owe you for that window?" And he texts back. He goes, "I don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about that." And he texted him back, "David did." And he goes, "No, seriously, how much do I owe?" And so finally, I think he had to get a little firm. He says, "Listen, David, it's a building site. Things break. Don't worry about it, man. Just you're okay." So he comes to me the next morning. He goes, "Man, I was blown away by that." He goes, "I don't know anybody else on my job sites that would text and say, 'How much do I owe?' They just say, they deny it." He goes, "But it shows his integrity and his initiative at work." And as a father, yeah, it makes me proud. I said, I got to be honest, man. My chest kind of stuck out a little bit more that morning. Amen. But you know, guys, that goes to his character. That goes to his conversation. What he does, rather than just what he says, it lines up. He doesn't say much anyway, so he's got to live through his actions. Amen. So what is the Christian conversation tonight? What is the testimony that we should be not wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil? What is the Christian testimony that we need to trust God with? Guys, I understand in all of my heart there are times when we want to do and we want to say things that, you know what I'm saying, it's most of it's lashing back, right? I mean, that reactions are a lot of the things. But that's when trust comes in. God has given us a commandment of how to live, what to do, where to go, and when to do it. Sometimes we sit back and we go, "Man, I just don't know if this is working. I don't know if there's any benefit. I just don't know." This is where your trust comes in. It's the long game. The first thing that I want you to understand about the Christian conversation is you need to be confident in a Christian conversation. Turn your Bible. I'm going to have you turn about 4 times tonight, then we're finished this evening, I promise. But turn to Philippians chapter 1 real quick with me if you can get there hurriedly tonight. Like I said, four things I want to speak to you this evening on this Christian conversation, on this testimony that we must trust God with tonight. I want you to look and see about being confident and what you're confident in. Philippians in chapter 1, Philippians is Paul writing the letter back by inspiration of God unto the church of Philippi. Philippians in chapter 1, and you remember that event in Acts chapter 16. You know, wonderful, a revival broke out there. The Philippian jailer saved and born again. The demoniac-possessed woman saved and born again. Lydia was the first convert there in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says this, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you again. Only let," now watch this, "only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Beloved, most people who are hypercritical, most people who are condemning those in this world, do you know what they lack? They lack a confidence in Jesus Christ. They lack a trust in what they're putting their faith in. Their faith is weak, their fellowship is weary, and they have not the confidence their confidence is basically in themselves and not in Christ. It's a result of a worldly character. So the first thing I want you to understand about a Christian conversation, about our testimony in Christ and how it needs to be trusted in God's hand, is that you must be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never going to do anything to you that's not for your benefit. Can I tell you that? Yeah, trials are going to come, problems are going to happen, tragedies are going to occur. But you can trust God tonight. He is never going to allow anything to come into your life that is not beneficial to you or someone around you. Be confident in Christ tonight. Secondly, the Christian conversation, we must understand that we are a called people. We know 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you can get there quickly, that's great, but it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a great passage of Scripture because it shows who we are in Jesus Christ as being the called. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Watch what it says here. Verse 15 says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. Beloved, we are not only called from the old conversation we see in verse 18, but we're called unto a new conversation we see in verse 15. In other words, we're not only called from the old, called from the old behavior, from the old lifestyle, from the old actions, from the old characteristics. We're called unto something new. God doesn't ever tell you to take something away from your life or put something away from your life without replacing the very same thing. God's a God of replacements, man. I can assure you tonight, whatever you may have lost when you got saved and born again in the world, God will replace through the local church. Is God's plan. He will replace it through God's local church. I promise you that. My soul, man. I think I got time. Give me 2 minutes to chase a rabbit. The Apostle Paul, it's a perfect, I won't even have you turn to Scripture. Just, you can look it up on your own. The Apostle Paul is a beautiful picture. He lost everything. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that he suffered loss of all things. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He went down to Damascus. He was there for 3 years. He's preaching the gospel. He received the revelation in Arabia. He was back there preaching the gospel. They're going to kill him. He's let down a wall in a basket. And he went up to Jerusalem to try to go see the apostles that were before him. He was there 15 days with them, right? And he's preaching. And the Bible says he was coming in and going out of the city. I mean, just busy. And guess what? Everywhere he went, they tried to kill him. And I had to do something to his self-esteem, right? Well, you know what? They sent him down to Tarsus. Now, Paul was from Cilicia, province in Tarsus. They sent him down to Tarsus. And for the next 10 years, the Apostle Paul was in Tarsus, knowing what his ministry was, knowing what he was called to do, knowing the revelation of God, received the mystery that no man before him have ever received, and he's down there in Tarsus, suffering loss. There's two verses in the Bible that mention his parents. One, Paul says, I am the son of a Pharisee. It's the only time he ever mentions his daddy. Number two, he mentions his mama. And he says, separated from my mother's womb. Those are the only two verses. Now, Paul said in Philippians 3 that I suffered loss of all things. That means everything that was of his old life, he suffered loss from. He lost it. It means his mom and daddy disowned him because of his decision to follow Jesus Christ. Every friend, matter of fact, the Bible says that he was beaten 5 times, 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 stripes times 5 that he's beaten. And it says by his own countrymen. That wasn't in Jerusalem. That was in his hometown of Tarsus. Imagine going back to Warwick. And you go back to Warwick and all your classmates beat you with rods 5 times. All right, imagine that. Imagine going up to Porth and they're throwing stones at you because now you're saved and born again of the blood of Christ. Imagine that kind of stuff is what Paul dealt with. Your mom and dad won't have anything to do with you because you received Christ as Lord, because you removed yourself from the traditions of men. Paul, remember, was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel. He was the guy on the way to the high priesthood until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And everything changed. He lost his preeminence, his position, his power. He lost everything. His promotion, suffered loss. He lost his parents. Funny thing happened on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, I do like this verse. The Bible says that, and they compelled one, Simon of Cyrene. It's only found in the book of Mark, by the way. When it said compelled, it means they grabbed him by the nape of the neck and said, get out there, boy, do this. It wasn't a nice little gentle suggestion. So he grabbed him by the neck and the nape of the neck, and he compelled one, Simon the Cyrenian, to carry the cross of Christ. And Simon got up underneath that cross beam with Jesus Christ and carried that thing up to Golgotha. Now, the book of Mark only mentions the other son of Simon. The other two other Gospels mention the father of Alexander. Simon was passing through the city. Simon didn't even have a clue what was going on today. He was a businessman traveling. And he says, Simon, the father of Alexander, and this old boy named Rufus. Anybody know anybody named Rufus at all? I don't know anybody. I've met one person that knew someone named Rufus. Rufus is an interesting character. He's only mentioned that time and one other place. AD 58, Paul was bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders, getting ready to go to Jerusalem and getting ready to spend his last moments of freedom of his life. He would only live 10 more years. He would spend 2 years of those in Caesarea, and then he would take a ship that would wreck, and he would finally get to Rome and spend his last 8 years there, and then finally Christianity would be deemed illegal, and Paul would be beheaded on the road to Ostia in AD 68. Before all that happened, he writes the book of Romans and he sends it a letter unto the Christians in Rome. And this is what he says. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. You see, Rufus wasn't his earthly brother. But on the day Jesus Christ was crucified, God knew that he had a chosen vessel that he was going to pull, a brand plucked out of the fire, you may say. God named the Apostle Paul that he was going to present the New Testament church to this world through. He knew he was going to suffer loss of all things because God knows all things. He knew he was going to lose his mother. So God had that guy named Simon carry that crossbeam with Jesus Christ up there. I can imagine the conversations they may have had heading up to the hill of Golgotha. All I know is that Simon took that testimony back to Cyrene. And I believe in all of my heart that he won his whole family to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that in Romans chapter 16, when Paul said, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine, that God had a replacement mama figure, if you will, for the greatest missionary that ever lived on this planet, the Apostle Paul. Beloved, I'm telling you, when you are called from the old life unto this new life, when you're called from the old conversation, the old testimony, the old reputation, when you're called from the old days and the old ways, you're called unto the new, and God never will allow you to lose anything that He's not willing to replace in this new life. Yet you got to trust Him. You got to trust Him with your testimony. You are someone who is called. You are someone that must be confident in the Lord. Last two tonight, and I'll go quickly. Christian conversation is to be clean. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us this in 1 Peter 2 verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Remember, guys, Paul said, let not your good be evil spoken of. He also said, evil communication corrupts good manners. Our life needs to be clean. Lastly, our conversation, beloved, in the same book, 1 Peter chapter 3, our conversation needs to be chaste. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, and if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And you say, well, preacher, that's speaking unto the wives. Beloved, I'm telling you, if God spoke that our wives should have a chaste conversation, it can't mean just for us all. There's critical spirits in this world that will say, okay, that verse is just for women. In their heart, they'll say, they're saying that's just for ladies, that's just for wives. And I'm here to tell you this evening that it's not. Our life must be chaste. Our life must be clean. It must be confident in Christ. We are called in the Lord, called away from the old unto the new. And there's a world today, a conversation that we need to have that is chaste before the Lord, not contradictory, not critical, not condemning, and not counterproductive, but a life trusting God at every step of the way. In verse 16, for those that may not believe what I'm saying tonight, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good life in Christ, your testimony in the Lord this evening as you live it out in this world needs to overshadow anything that a critical spirit may say, that a condemning heart may do, that counterproductive souls may act. Let your life live out what Christ has put inside you. But you got to trust God with it tonight. Depart from evil. Let your feet depart from evil. Trust the Lord and put your faith in Him in all that you do and all that you say. And let your actions speak that which you believe in your heart tonight. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. And we ask you this evening to take your word. Lord, I pray that you would seal it, write it upon our hearts, Lord. Pray, dear God, that we would remember the things that are spoken of, Father. Mostly, I just ask you tonight to help us as believers this evening to live a life that is glorifying to the name of Christ. One that rejects a critical attitude and condemning souls. One, Father, we pray, that would look to you. One that would be chaste. Lord, one that would understand the calling. One, Father, would have confidence in Christ. Allow this conversation, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Hope and pray that God was good to you this evening.